Please open your Bibles to today's sermon passage from the book of Acts, chapter 14, verses 19 through 28. That's Acts 14, verses 19 through 28. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. When they had passed through Pisidia and came from Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done for them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. May our gracious, most triune Lord bless the reading of his holy and living word.
Thanks, Nance. We're going to try to make a one-point sermon, I think, today. You have your Bibles open to this chapter of Acts. I appreciate that. Again, chapter 14, verses 19 through 28. I want to set this in context. Where we're at here again. We were reminded last week as we went through this that things don't always go the way we want in ministry. Every other time we see in the book of Acts when there's a God-induced miracle, it was used to authenticate the gospel message as well as authenticating the messengers as being the real deal from God. And in the past, when miracles occurred, in the book of Acts, there is usually great rejoicing and worship of God and God alone. And yet we see what happens at this particular juncture, this marvelous, tremendous miracle of this man who was crippled since birth. And yet, instead of giving the praise and worship to God, what do they do? They're praise and worship towards whom? Paul and Barnabas. It just didn't turn out exactly the same way as we would think it should have. They turned their worship to God, or to Barnabas and them, and things weren't happening the way they wanted to. And again, we were reminded last week that it's okay to be reminded that sometimes we need to change our message, change our direction with the gospel. The gospel itself will never change, but when we're dealing with, in this particular case, pagan Gentiles who had no clue of the Old Testament scriptures, instead of going to Jesus as Savior, they went right away towards Lord as Creator and trying to point them in the direction and reminding them that there is a God over all. And now we move into today's section, verses 19 through 28. And again, we are reminded of what faithful ministry looks like according to God's perspective. In Acts, Luke, who's the author here again, continues to lay out what I would call a faithful pattern for faithful ministry. We find this church, what they're about, what these, I will call them church-planting, disciple-making team of Barnabas and Paul and whomever else they would have had with them at this time. And what are they doing? We are see exactly what they're doing here. They're preaching the gospel, a clear gospel. Again, they go from city to city. There's usually one of two responses, always towards the gospel, one of rejection or one of reception. We see that again in every city they go to. And again, what happens usually after the fact, things go well and then things don't go so well. They're persecuted, they're kicked out of the city, and they move on to the next town. It seems to be the pattern found in Acts time and time again. What we find is that God's gospel-driven strategy towards church renewal truly hasn't changed in 2,000-some years. Again, we find the church doing what they do best, preaching and teaching the word and sharing the gospel. We find them praying and fasting in this text. We find them setting up a healthy leadership structure within the church. We find them spending quality time with fellow believers of Jesus Christ. We see them being encouraged in their faith. And once again, we are reminded in this text that God, again, is sovereign over all. We see here, I hope you see this, a holy and serious devotion to Jesus Christ and the expansion and the growth of His beloved church, no matter what the cost. What we have here, again, I read this thing, these things so often, I go, is this relate to common ground? Does this relate to our 21st century church in America? I believe it does. This is still your average, everyday church ministry. These are the doings of the church. This is what we have here. This is the expected pattern for ministry. This is what effective ministry looks like. And the question we need to ask, as I looked at this morning, as I studied it this week, and as I reminded myself that what sustains you and I for life? What sustains us in ministry? What is it that lifts us up, that encourages us? What strengthens common ground for an effective, what I would call Christ-exalting ministry? And I believe we find that in this text this morning. What is it? How are we to sustain ourselves? How are we to strengthen ourselves when it comes to effective ministry? When it comes to effective life for the glory of God, period. And I would tell you, this is my one point this morning, so don't miss it. It is going to come down to, once again, and always come down to, the reality of Jesus Christ as found, revealed in His living Word. Done deal, slam dunk, that's it. We need to continually go back to His truth, His gospel, His Word, to be encouraged as we walk through this day-to-day life thing that we work with every day of our lives. You and I, as I'm reminded this week again of the Pompilio and Christensen clan, I mean, they are dealing with the struggles of everyday life. Suffering happens. Issues happen. Tough times, difficulties come our way all the time. So, beloved, here's the deal. Get used to it. Expect it. It's going to happen, and we see that in this text. Now, what I want you to look at here is that, again, Paul gives this great sermon again here, and yet it says in verse 18, with scarcely these words, they scarcely restrain the people from basically worshiping Paul and Barnabas. But then in verse 19, look what comes down. Look what happens here. It says, some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. What about Antioch and Iconium? Well, they were just at Antioch and Iconium. They had been kicked out of those cities already. They have been persecuted out of those cities already. In fact, in those cities, they wanted to stone Paul there and to harm Barnabas there. They wanted to mistreat them there in a bad and ugly way. And yet it says here that these Jews came from these cities. And it says these same crowds, now watch this, these same crowds that a moment ago were worshiping Paul and Barnabas, saying, this is awesome, this is the greatest, most spectacular thing we've ever seen on the planet in our lives. And what does it say here? All of a sudden now, they were persuaded and they stone Paul and leave him for dead. Does that not describe us? Crowds are fickle. People are fickle. People, we change our minds constantly. We are easily swayed. We quickly and rapidly change our minds. We change our clothes. We change our allegiances. Oops. And our alliances. We change our affiliations. You name it. We are comfortable with, in a sense, with change. It's like our spirituality is like channel surfing. You know, where, well, that's cool. That's cool. No. Well, that's neater. I want that. No, that's boring. You know, I mean, it's just, we find that all the time in our lives. And yet, this is quite the opposite of what we find here, and it's quite the opposite of what a true Christian's behavior should be. We are told, it says to what? To remain faithful, to stay the course, to persevere, to endure, to remain faithful to the end. And that's exactly, again, what we find in this text. And I don't want us to miss that. I think that's a major point of this text. These Christians stay the course with Jesus no matter what the cost, even in the most difficult times, in the midst of horrendous persecution. Yet in today's American church, again, so often we quit, we bail out, we leave, we run for the silliest of reasons and for the most minor offenses. You know, we quit, we leave, we just complain and whine simply because of what? Because our selfish needs aren't being met. Things don't go the way we want it to go. But here we find no one at all making any excuses for leaving the ministry. No one is complaining that things are not going the way they want. No one is telling God, oh, this just isn't fair. No one is leaving the church because their felt needs are not being met. No one seems to be caught off guard, by the way, by the persecution or surprised that suffering comes their way. And here's what goes down here. If you're normal, this is a normal part of our lives. This is what should be expected from all of us, that, you know what, tough times are going to come. And this is written specifically, again, for your encouragement, for my encouragement, that we need to persevere through these difficult times, through these sufferings, through these trials, through these tribulations. The reality is that you and I need to have, hear me on this, a correct biblical perspective in life, in all of life. We need a God perspective. We need these propositional truths, this living word to penetrate our minds and our hearts so that we can live according to the way God would have us to live for His glory. And guess what? It's always for our benefit. Always for our benefit. In fact, Jesus would say this is just simply a matter of fact. It's simply the way it is. He said earlier in the Gospels, Jesus said, you know what? If they persecuted me, guess what? Expect the same thing. They will persecute you. Verse 22 says it very clearly as they are going about their work here. It says that Paul and Barnabas are strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, listen to this, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. That's an amazing story that's going on here. And I want you to see this because here they are. They're in this city, in this town of Lystra at this time. These Jews stir up the crowd. This fickle crowd instead quickly turns on them and against them. And what happens? Paul gets stoned. Again, he's left for dead. Not fun ministry going on here. He's dead. It says the disciples are gathered around him. There's not a great amount of detail, but here, don't miss this. He gets up, and what does he do? He walks right back into the town that just stoned him. They're looking at him right now as they're gathering around. I can just picture this in my cartoon bubble, and they see him. I don't know. What does he do? I wish there was a more explanation, but there's not. You know, is he working out some kinks? Is he bleeding? Are they doing anything? He gets up. He walks right back into the city, and they say, are you nuts, Paul? Are you crazy? Why are you doing this? This is absolutely insane. Are you some sort of a sadistic sicko? Do you like this kind of stuff? And then it says in this text, don't miss this, it says that they go back to the cities that they were kicked out prior. The same towns that were persecuting, the same people that wanted to stone them earlier, they go back into these cities. Why? For the strengthening and making of the disciples, for the preaching of the word, for the telling of the gospel. This is amazing, and yet they continue on this path. I mean, how is that possible? What is it that is lifting up Paul and Barnabas and the disciples to do what they do through the most difficult of times? I mean, if someone were to tell me several years back that, you know what, my brother would have two kids born with cystic fibrosis, and that their life expectancy is going to be very, very short, I would have said, no, I don't want that on my life. I don't want to have to deal with that sort of stuff. If someone would have told me that my lovely bride, Kate, was going to, at a young age, have her ovaries ripped out and her breasts cut off because of an ugly cancer, and I wouldn't pray that on anyone for a million years, ever. And yet, what would I? How do I handle that? I mean, if you were to tell me a few years back that my middle son, Joe, one day would be utterly brutalized just for no reason whatsoever except some gang initiation and left for dead on a winter's night, and to the point where his face is so distorted we couldn't even recognize him, I mean, how do you deal with that? If someone were to tell me I was going to be doing the funeral of my sister's brother a few months back as he died at a young age and he leaves two beautiful daughters and he isn't going to be able to ever see their graduation or they're not going to have a dad at their wedding they're not going to have the experience of grandchildren and so on because he's gone on to the Lord. I mean, how do you deal with that stuff? I mean, as we were thinking this through, or Katie's sisters who have dealt with the same ugly cancers as Katie has had happen to her, or my family has had MS, and we've had suicides, and we've had Parkinson's disease, and we've had people killed in the military in the service of their country. I mean, how do you deal with all this stuff? And the point here is what I appreciate is the point is that they're not lifting up or making big of the affliction and the pain. It's not the point for me to share this stuff is not to say, oh, let's have a pity party, or to glory in the trials or the sufferings themselves, but to glory in Jesus Christ who walks with us through those sufferings. Amen? That's what we need to be about. Tough times are a part of life, and tribulations and persecutions and suffering are all a part, believe it or not, of the privilege of ministry. If you are alive, I'm going to tell you this, you will suffer. Expect suffering. It is going to happen. The question is, how do you and I handle that suffering? And we handle it properly according to the promises, according to the truths, according to the realities of God's word as found in this holy text. I mean, this is just a wonderful text again. Again, they're not highlighting here the fact that Paul is being stoned so much and maybe there's the blood. And why didn't they talk more about the, you know, what's going on here and more in the details? You never find that. As I studied the scriptures this week on some things that you wish they would have. And fact is, earlier in Acts, if you remember, the great son of thunder, there's John and James, the sons of thunder. The apostle James, as it says, simply was killed by Herod. He's killed by the sword, most likely beheaded. And you're wondering, why didn't they give the details and there was 2,000 at his funeral mourning? You know, why don't they tell us a little bit more about those things? You find it very rarely in Scripture. The one thing and the one place only where you find suffering lifted up on high, guess what? It's the suffering of whom? Of Christ. Of Christ. Of Jesus. And again, as we look at this verse, and I was studying it this week, it says that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. It is through these temporal things, these temporal persecutions, these tribulations, and so on and so on, that we come face to face with the eternal. We are to look through and past, in a sense, our sufferings and look forward to the kingdom. He says here, through these tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Our eyes should be focused on the kingdom. Our eyes should be focused on the rule and reign of Christ in our lives. That's the key. Jesus himself, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says that Jesus says we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, okay? The author and perfecter of the faith. And now listen to what it says about Jesus, who for the joy, again, set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, again, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What does that mean? He has sat down at the right hand of authority. He is the ruling king of all creation, and that's where he is sitting today. That's his focus was, it says he was able to endure the cross, to suffer the shame. How is that possible? Because that joy, that's bizarre. You'd think the joy would come after the fact, but he was so focused, it says in that text, that he was able to endure that suffering, that tribulation, that trial, that pain. We need to look to Jesus. Jesus, too, looked past his sufferings to the glories of his kingdom. And the price of our suffering, guess what? Has been paid in full by Christ's suffering. Hallelujah. The ultimate suffering, of course, is to be found where? Under the wrath of God. And we miss that because we so often focus on the temporal, the here and now, instead of the hereafter. We are so consumed with the present instead of really looking towards that future we have in Christ. We are caught between, in a sense, two worlds, beloved, two kingdoms, the already and the not yet, and we have to balance that somehow. We don't want to have such an attitude where we're only focused so much on the glories of the future that we forget about what the life is around us here, but we don't want to be so consumed and stuck in this planet realizing that, you know what, we need to let go and go to heaven. In fact, as these sufferings that we go through, and I've mentioned this before, should be a reminder that this is not our home. We are but strangers here, beloved. We are but aliens here. We are but pilgrims on this path, on this road to full devotion, to one day to be consumed with the very presence of God in our midst. I cannot wait. I can't wait. There's a pastor down, I think he's in Texas somewhere, who claims that the best life is now. It's not now. It is not now. Guess what? What will happen to this Mr. Olstein one day is, guess what? He too will grow old. He too will, you know, start being a little frail. He too, after his umpteenth facelift, won't have any skin left to pull out, that eventually his face will pop, you know? I mean, and it will hurt. One day his tongue won't have all the taste buds. One day he'll be bent over too. One day he might suffer drastically a horrendous cancer. And the question I will ask to him of that day is, how's your best life going now? Because we must look forward to that future hope. As we were able to talk with Rick, and as Aaron was able to talk with Rick Christensen, he was at peace, was he not? He was ready to go home to his Lord. He knew that through all this suffering, that at the end of this ugly spin in his life, so to speak, he was going to be in the presence of God. And he wasn't going to be stuck up with all these needles and all these tubes, and he wasn't going to have to be able to breathe out of just a partial little tiny piece of lung. He was going to be able to breathe deep the glories of God. He really couldn't wait. For some way, I don't know, Rick might be a little disappointed. I don't know. These temporary setbacks, these momentary light afflictions that were called in the scriptures, these persecutions, these cancers, this unemployment, this jerk spouse, this death of a loved one, these diseases and tribulations is the road that we are on. It's the road that leads to glory. It's one that we are all called to be on. And time again, what we find, instead of dwelling on all the negatives constantly, what we have here is the glory of God found in his gospel, found in his word, found in his truth. It's just a glorious section of scripture. The right perspective in suffering again, is a wonderful reminder that this isn't our home. Again, as I thought this through, I can have the greatest of health. I can have the most loving spouse. I can have terrific, obedient children. I can have a wonderful, supportive job. I can have the greatest of friends. And yet, in the end, you can die and go straight to hell. The Bible tells me that we're here but a vapor. We are but a blink of the eye. We are but dust in light of eternity. Or, another scenario would be, I can have the worst of health. A spouse that is a total jerk. Kids who are constantly disrespectful and rebellious. I could be unemployed and without any real friends, and yet in the end, I could die and spend an eternity in hell. Two different scenarios, same outcome. What's the big point here? The point is, do we have the right perspective? Do we find the reality that we must grab hold of in the truths and realities of the gospel and the truths and realities of Jesus Christ as found in his word? That's the big point. Where are you when it comes to God? It doesn't matter how horrible your life is. It doesn't matter how great your life is. In the world's eyes, what matters most is how is your life when compared to the reality of Jesus Christ? Where are you? We have to have a God focus, a God perspective. We must focus on the hereafter and not the here and now. Do you live your life for the temporal pleasures? They're here today, and guess what? They're gone tomorrow. Or do you live for the eternal, those things that will last forever? And guess what those things that last forever are? Jesus is, guess what? Eternal. His gospel, guess what, is eternal. His kingdom, guess what, is everlasting. His word is everlasting. These things, his church is everlasting. I want to be a part of these things. I want to grab hold of those things that last forever. And they are more precious, it says, than what? Silver and gold and diamonds and everything else. The most precious commodity, according to the scriptures, is that precious blood of Jesus Christ. Beloved, what are you and you and you and you? What am I? What are we living for? If you're not living for Jesus Christ, hear me, you're not living. It all comes down to a matter of faith, the right perspective, the right focus. It all comes down to what you believe to be true or not. And the question again is, do you and I believe in the promises of God? Do you truly believe in this reality as found in this living word? Or is this just all empty, wasted, and useless rhetoric? We have to ask ourselves that all the time. God's word and spirit will help you to keep on keeping on. It will or it won't. I believe it does. These people lived what they believed, and they believed what they lived, and they lived the truth. They lived, in a sense, the gospel. They lived the word. It breathed through them. Our allegiance and our trust should be in the most glorious and radiant triune Lord who lasts and who will be forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It's so wonderful. And why is our allegiance found in Christ? Here's the good news again. Because he first declared his allegiance to you when we were so undeserving of it. Hallelujah. This is great news. We must have the knowledge of God and the understanding of His most gracious fatherly care, and knowing that will sustain us and help us and lead us to victory time and time again. I'm reminded of Rick. He's down. It's his final moments, and all of a sudden he's up again, isn't he, Brother Rick Christensen? I'm reminded in this text, Paul is down, he's stoned, he's out. The count's gone, this isn't looking good for him, and he's up again. We find that so often in the Scriptures, hallelujah. God is dead, he's in the tomb, there's a big stone there, there are God's soldiers, he's down, he's gone, he's dead, but hallelujah, Sunday comes, he's risen. Oh, man, yeah, you know what I'm saying? You gotta love this. This is just so glorious. Paul here trusted in his theology. When tough times came to Paul and Barnabas, guess what they did? They pressed into Christ as found revealed in his living word. These saints, during the worst of times, were able to rejoice in their sufferings. It's amazing, for their sufferings reflected in a small, tiny way the sufferings of Jesus Christ. It's a great testimony. It's a wonderful testimony of who we are in Christ. How are we able to sustain ourselves in Christ and in Christ alone? 2,000 years ago, it happened on a place called Calvary, that the greatest act of hate turned out to be what? The ultimate act of love. The greatest death and what we thought would be the greatest death and tragedy would become the ultimate life and glory. The worst news possible becomes the best news imaginable. This is glorious news. Beloved, no cross, guess what? No crown. It's that simple, and yet it's that profound, and it's that glorious. I want this for this church. We find a church in this book that is totally sustained and encouraged and strengthened, even in the worst of times, through the living reality of Jesus Christ as found in his word, in his gospel. My prayer would be that all of us would find that reality in these propositional truths. And when tough times come, we would be able to rejoice through these sufferings. We'd be able to shout, hallelujah, Jesus is still in the midst of this suffering. Jesus has done it all. And the worst suffering that any of us would ever imagine would be to suffer the wrath of God in eternity in a true place called hell. I don't want anyone found there. So whatever else you're going through these days, whatever else you're struggling with these days, guess what? God is bigger and better and more glorious than that, and he will walk with us through those trials, through those tribulations, so that we would one day enter into his perfection and be consumed with his glory, that our smiles will never, ever leave our faces. Great news. Great news. Great news. That's my point. Let's pray. Blessed Father God. Oh, how I want you. Lord, how I need you. How we all want and need you. Lord, when we get the flat tire, when the guy cuts us off in the road, get a little upset, when we don't get the grades we want in school, when so-and-so doesn't say hi to us when we expected he should have or she should have, when our spouse ignores us, when the taxes come and we can't seem to pay them, when our America seems to be falling asunder under stupidity of government, Lord, may we look to our Savior. When we sit in a hospital bed in Mayo Clinic, may we look to our Savior. When we're sitting at a Twins ballpark and watching a home run hit by Michael Kadire, what, may we still look towards our Savior. Be it when things go our way or when things don't go our way, Lord, may we always cling and look to our Savior. May this church forever and always be consumed with that one eternal Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.